it's great to be with you this morning, and I wish Stephen a speedy recovery from his illness. Our call to worship this morning comes from Isaiah chapter 12. Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his deeds among the peoples, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry out and shout, O inhabitant of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. Let us obey this call from Isaiah by joining our hearts together in praise, using the words of Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Psalm 115, we'll be singing stanzas 1 to 6. This psalm shows us the attitude that we need to have as we come into God's presence. Stanza 1. O, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your own name, give the glory for your faithfulness and for your steadfast love. There's no room for patting ourselves on the back as we come into God's presence. There's no room for pride in ourselves. No, all the glory is to be to God. For without his love and his faithfulness towards us, we would be lost. And we see in the rest of the stanzas we'll be singing a description of idols, and idols that we often run to instead of God. But we see that these idols are completely impotent and powerless to help us in our time of need. So let us this morning return to the Lord. As we see in stanza 6, he is our true help and shield. Let us sing Psalm 115, stanzas 1 to 6, the tune Evangel 181.
Oh, not to us, Lord, not to us, but to your own name give the glory for your faithfulness and for your steadfast love. Why should the nations say of us, where has their God my God?
Majestic is your name in all the earth. This morning we come and we bow down in worship before you, our Maker. We have come to serve you, for you are the only living and true God. Lord, in all your ways, you are loving and faithful towards your covenant people, who you have saved in your great love. You have sent your Son into the world, not to condemn the world, but to save it. Lord, we thank you that we, through Jesus, can have the confidence to come into your presence and to worship you only through the blood of Jesus. Lord, riches and honor come from you. You are the ruler of everything. We thank you that this world is in your hands, and you have the strength and power to exalt, and you have the strength to give strength to us. Lord, we thank you that in this world that seems so often in chaos, we thank you that we can always trust that you are in control and you are working your purposes in this world and in our lives. Lord, bless us this morning as we open your word. Pray that you would open our eyes to see the wonderful things that are there. We know that you are a good father, and you know how to give good gifts to your children. We pray that you would do that this morning as we read your word and worship you together. Lord, our sins are many. Help us to turn from them each day and to follow you. We pray that you would humble us this morning and let us see our sin and that we need Jesus to pay the price for it. We thank you that if we confess our sins to you, you are faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us through the blood of Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your word and how it is a living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. We pray that you would challenge us by it this morning. Lord, show us where we need to be challenged, where we need to change our ways, and show us the blessings that are to be found in drawing close to you and in the great gospel that the Bible declares. Lord, we bring before you Stephen Robinson and his family. We pray you would grant Stephen a speedy recovery from his illness, that he'll be back preaching very soon. Lord, we pray for our leaders in power making decisions, difficult decisions about the coronavirus pandemic and other things as well. Lord, pray that they'd be looking to you for wisdom and not relying on their own strength. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be present with us this morning, for we know that on our own we cannot do anything worthy of you. We pray your Holy Spirit would indwell us so that we would hear the word and be changed by it. For we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our second psalm of praise comes from Psalm 65. Psalm 65. And we'll be singing stanzas 1 to 4. From the A version of the psalm. In this psalm, the psalmist calls God's people, Zion, the redeemed church, to give God the praise that is his due. But I want to focus on stanza 2. Our sins that overwhelmed us. So often our sin weighs heavy on us, the guilt of it, that we cannot pay for ourselves. It weighs heavy upon us, and it weighs heavy on the hearts of all of mankind, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But what has God done for us in Christ? The stanza goes on, "For them you atone," the atoning work of Jesus on the cross. And we see in the next line How blessed is the one whom you choose. It is not that we chose God, but that he chose us. While we were still sinners, he chose us and drew us near to himself. And that's what the rest of that stanza goes on to say. And bring near to dwell in your courts and enjoy the goodness of your holy house. God has brought us near to himself in a close, loving relationship to enjoy the blessings that are found there. So let us sing Psalm 65a, stanzas 1 to 4, to the tune Conwell 284. Let us sing. Testament reading this morning comes from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 14. Philippians chapter 3, and verses 1 to 14. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. But indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Amen. Our third singing comes from Psalm 32. Psalm 32. And we'll be singing the first six stanzas together. Psalm 32 starts with a statement. How blessed is the man to whom has freely pardoned been all the transgressions he has done, and covered is his sin. Surely there would be few that would argue with that. What a blessing it would be to have all your sins forgiven. So many of us have the weight of sin heavy upon us, and we feel the stain of it each day. But how can this be? How can it be done? Well, stanzas 3 and 4 show us it's not by bottling up our guilt and our sin inside, hiding it away. For when David, the psalmist, does that, he wastes away physically and spiritually, for guilt weighs heavy upon us. But we see what is the solution in stanzas 5 and 6. It is to be found in God, and it is to be found in confessing and acknowledging our sin to him. That's where true forgiveness comes from. God is ready to forgive us through Jesus if we come and acknowledge our sin and guilt to him. Truly, it is a great blessing to have our sins forgiven through Christ. So let us sing Psalm 32, stanzas 1 to 6, to the tune Thanksgiving 189. We'll now turn to the passage we'll be considering in the sermon today, Isaiah chapter 59. Isaiah chapter 59, and we'll be reading the whole of the chapter. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, nor his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies, your tongue has muttered perversity. No one calls for justice, nor does any plead for truth. They trust in empty words and speak lies. They conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. They hatch viper's eggs and weave the spider's web. He who eats their eggs dies, and from what? From that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. Their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they have not known, and there is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Therefore justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. We all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. We look for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. Our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord, and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far off. For truth has fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. So truth fails, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. Then the Lord saw it, and it displeased him, that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. Therefore his own arm brought salvation for him, and his own righteousness it sustained him. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate, and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing, and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries and recompense to his enemies. The coastlands he will fully repay. So shall they fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun, when the enemy comes in like a flood. The Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. The Redeemer will come to Zion, and those who turn from transgression in Jacob, says the Lord. As for me, says the Lord, this is my covenant with them, my spirit who is upon you, and my words which I have put in your mouth shall not depart from your mouth, nor the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and evermore. Amen. Let us pray before we look at this passage together. Lord, we thank you for your word that was written down in the past to teach us and to give us hope. Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be teaching us this morning and reminding us of the things that you have said to us in your word. Lord, we know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Lord, help us to crave your word as we do our daily bread, and pray that we would take it in and nourish us and sustain us by it. Lord, open our eyes this morning to see the wonders that are in your word, and guide us in all truth as we read your truth. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. One of the most important leadership qualities is the ability to give clear instructions to those under you. If you think about political leaders who've handled the COVID crisis the best, it might be a struggle to do that, but the ones that have succeeded are the ones that have clearly communicated with the public what they require of them and the reasoning behind it. On the flip side, misunderstandings and lack of effective communication can have disastrous consequences. The charge of the Light Brigade is the classic example, where miscommunication led to the unnecessary deaths of 110 British cavalry during the Crimean War. Clear commands are important. And God in his word, in speaking the truth to us, he does it in no uncertain terms. And we've read from Isaiah 59, in which God is very straight with his people. But before we look at this passage together, you might ask, how could we take anything away from something written nearly 3,000 years ago? How on earth could this be relevant in the 21st century? Well, I want to put it to you that three important things have not changed since this passage was written. Firstly, God has not changed. Malachi 3 and verse 6 says, I, the Lord, do not change. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the God speaking in this passage is the very same God right here today. He's not one bit less powerful, not one bit less just, and not one bit less gracious. The second thing is that mankind hasn't changed. We will look in this passage at a description of the thoughts, words, and actions of the people living in Isaiah's day. And many centuries later, Paul would quote the very same passage in describing the corruption people in his day. And as we look closely, we will see that this is a fitting description of the people of our day and of ourselves. If you went back to Isaiah's day, things would look very different. A different culture, different music, different entertainment, and so on. But fundamentally, these are only superficial differences. If we look at these words and ask, have people really changed? And we have to say that they have not. But the third thing that hasn't changed since this passage was written is God's way of salvation. God stepping in to deliver those who acknowledge their guilt and place their hope in his promised Redeemer. That promise is an everlasting promise. And it's the same for us today. The people of Isaiah's day were looking forward. We are looking back, but it's the same way of salvation. It's the same for everybody, of every age and of every nation. Christ is our Redeemer. It is Christ who sets us free. When I was thinking about what my points would be for this sermon, I looked at the heading in my Bible, and it said, Sin, Confession, Redemption. And I thought, I'll go with that. That's as good as anything I'm going to come up with. And if that's the heading in your Bible, it'll be easy to remember. Sin, Confession, Redemption. It's always good before looking at a passage to consider the context. And if we consider the context of this passage, we have to go back to the previous chapter. The people are making an accusation against God. If we look at verse 3 of chapter 58, they're saying, Why have we fasted and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? They're saying to God, We've been fasting and praying, and yet you are not delivering us from the trouble that we're in. We've been doing all this religious stuff that you've told us to do. What's the point if you're not hearing us when we cry out to you? We've been doing all these good works that you've commanded us to do, but you don't seem to be noticing or delivering us. And they come to two possible conclusions. Either God isn't strong enough that he cannot help them, or he just doesn't care. He's not paying attention. Well, the opening verses of chapter 59 blow these hypotheses right out of the water. Verse 1, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save. There is no limit to God's ability. And in any situation we face, a deficiency in God's power is never going to be the issue. The Israelites could look back in their history to when God had parted the Red Sea. He'd provided water from a rock, manna in the desert, and delivered them from slavery in Egypt and from countless other enemies. Had God's power diminished since those times? Has God's power diminished in 2022, in the COVID age? No way. No matter how much time passes, no matter what we appear to be up against, and how weak that we feel, God's power is not diminished in the slightest. God does not change, and he is still the Almighty, all-powerful God. His ability is not limited, and there's nothing that is beyond him. And the verse goes on, Nor his ear heavy that it cannot hear. God is also still faithful to his promises, and he's ready to hear his people's cry. It's not that his ear is too dull to hear. He would later on promise in Isaiah, Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. When you message or email people, you'll get a wide variety of different promptness of response. Some people are very quick. Others, it'll be weeks, months, maybe years. But that's the quickest answer you're ever going to get. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. God knows what's on our hearts before we ask him. So God's inattention is not the issue. It's easy for us to throw accusations at God, but those accusations cannot stand. God has created us, and he's given us everything that we have. He doesn't owe us anything. How can we level accusations at God when he has given us everything that we have? So after dealing with what's not the problem, God, through Isaiah, proceeds to reveal what the real problem is. And that brings us on to sin. God invites the people to take a look at themselves. For the problem is not with God, the problem is with you. It's not that God is incapable or indifferent. The problem is God is perfectly holy and pure and righteous, and we are sinful. And he holds up to them the mirror of God's word and invites them to take a good long look. Verse 2, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Iniquity literally means crookedness, perversiveness, breaking God's way and living our own way. And in doing so, we shut the door of our hearts to God. Your sin is your biggest problem. But why is that? What does sin do? Well, the verse tells us that it is a barrier that separates us from God. If you go back to Genesis, before sin entered the world, Adam and Eve were in a close and perfect relationship with God. But when they sinned, that very moment, their relationship with God was affected. So when God came to find them, they hid from him. Why did they do that? They'd never done that before. Well, it was because God was justly and rightly angry with them and what they had done. And so man is alienated from God because of sin. It separates us from him. And you know that with any breakdown in a relationship, communication is affected. Listen to these verses from elsewhere in the Bible. Isaiah 1 and 15. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. They are guilty, and God, who is holy, hides his face from them. Or Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. How can we expect God to listen to our prayers if we are persistently and deliberately going our own way and not listening to him? So there it is. There is a barrier between God and you, and it's your sin. And God, through Isaiah, proceeds to show the Israelites how great their sin was. He's going to declare their rebellion to them, and he's not going to hold back. And it's a damning assessment. But before we look at the sin, we've got to look at who God is speaking to here. It's God's own people. It's the church. It's the people who were in church every Sunday. And we can be tempted when we look at a passage like this or a similar passage elsewhere in the Bible to think, boy, there are some bad people out there in the world. Or, I wish that nasty piece of work that I know could read this. They'd be so convicted. I'm glad I'm in the church where everyone's nice and good. But no, God is speaking to the church here. And he's saying, take a good long look at yourselves. The hardest words of God and the Bible about sin are to his own people. Everyone needs to hear this message, but as we read the verses, don't look for other people in the passage. We must each examine ourselves. So let's look at the description of sin that we are given here. And we can divide it into thoughts, words, and actions. Firstly, their thoughts are sinful. Verse 7, their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. And that is where all sin begins. Sinful desires and the formulation of wicked schemes to gratify those desires. Verse 4, they conceive evil and bring forth iniquity. Conceiving and giving birth, at the most basic level, is the idea of something inside coming out. And James picks this up in his letter, James 1 and verse 15. After desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Sin is more than just actions on the surface. You might look at the Ten Commandments and think, well, I haven't murdered anyone. Maybe you haven't committed adultery either. You might think you're doing quite well. But 1 John 3 and verse 15 says, anyone who hates a brother or sister is a murderer. And Jesus taught that if you're filled with hateful anger towards your brother, you will be liable to judgment. He said it was committing murder in your heart. Jesus also said that whoever looks at another lustfully commits adultery with them in their heart. And when we consider these things, suddenly we're not looking so good. There's also sinful speech here as well. For out of the wickedness of the heart, the mouth speaks. Verse 3, your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue has muttered perversity. Verse 4 talks about speaking lies as well. There is an absence of speaking the truth, and this can manifest itself in many ways. Muttering about people behind their back, gossiping maliciously, false accusations. James compared the tongue to a fire, which has the power to spoil and stain and corrupt and destroy the lives of people around us and our lives as well. We've got to ask ourselves, how is our speech this morning? Are we doing what Paul commanded the early believers to do, to speak the truth in love? And finally, the actions are sinful. Verse 3, your hands are defiled with blood and your fingers with iniquity. They were guilty of wrongful actions, and their sin had left a blood stain on them. Verse 7 says, their feet run to evil. They make haste to shed innocent blood. It's as if they're afraid of losing the opportunity to sin. They are being controlled by it. Controlled by their sinful desires. Many in our world think that living a sinful lifestyle is freedom. But this passage showed us that that is not the case. It is in fact slavery. And we're given two rather unpleasant images of what our sin produces. Verse 5, they hatch vipers' eggs. He who eats of their eggs dies. And from that which is crushed, a viper breaks out. What is produced is deadly and poisonous. Sin in the heart produces death. What is produced is deadly. It's destructive to the people around us, and it's deadly to us. And when sin entered the world, death came in as well. There are many poisonous snakes in Palestine. And if you get bitten by one of them, death is the sure result, unless you get the antidote fast. And it's the same with sin. Without an antidote, physical and spiritual death is the only result. Verse 5 gives us another image. They weave a spider's web. Verse 6 goes on to say, their webs will not become garments, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Spiders' webs are very intricate, carefully woven together, like the schemes that we devise to gratify our sinful desires. But ultimately, the pursuit of these desires is useless, futile, and inadequate to satisfy us. Like spiders' webs, they're blown away by the wind. If you stepped out on the typical Northern Ireland morning, you in a coat made of spiders' webs, it wouldn't last seconds, and it would not help you in the slightest. Touch it and it folds, and that's what the satisfaction that comes from sin is like. It's fleeting, and it only leads to frustration. It does not cover you. Verse 8 goes on to say, the way of peace they have not known. There is no justice in their ways. They have made themselves crooked paths. Whoever takes that way shall not know peace. Those who take the path of sin, there's no peace on that path. So the problem is that sin is a reality in the hearts of people in the world and in the church. And the reason why there's so little peace in this world and often in our lives is because of the reality of sin. Sin corrupts our soul and takes away the sweet communion that we have with our Creator, the communion that we were created to have. It puts the sting in all our troubles, and it does more harm than anything else in the world. Sin hurts us because sin separates us from God. So let's move on to our second point. Confession. How are the people going to respond to this, their sin being so clearly shown to them? Well, the people respond in humble acknowledgement that what God has said through Isaiah is true. They are humbled and confess that God is just in his condemnation of them. Verse 9, and this is the people speaking now. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at twilight. We are as dead men in desolate places. They now see the dark place that they're in. They look for light, but they don't see anything. They see that there's nothing that they can do to help themselves, groping about in the dark. And if you're groping about in the dark, you're pretty stuck, unless someone turns the light on. You're only going to injure yourself, and you're not going to get anywhere. And there's real sorrow for sin here as well. Verse 11, we all growl like bears and moan sadly like doves. And when God shows us our sin, it's not a pleasant thing. The guilt of our sin is upon us, and no matter what we do, we can't get away from that. It can't be denied or excused or concealed anymore, even if no one else in the world knew about it. God knows about it. We can't hide our sin from him. All the wickedness that is in the world is laid bare before the eyes of God. Our sins stare us in the face, and they condemn us. Verse 12, our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Many in our world do not take sin seriously, and often in our lives we don't take it seriously enough either. But God takes sin seriously, and the first step in restoring our relationship with Him is to confess to Him that, yes, this is what I am like, and to cry out to Him for mercy. That is what David did in Psalm 51. He said, I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. And he came to God and he prayed to God, wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me of my sin. And that brings us to redemption. What is to be done for these desperate people? And what is to be done for us? How can we be set free from this terrible situation? Well, we see that there's nothing in the people to either bring about salvation or to induce God to bring it about. There's no merit here. There's no deserving. There's no power to save themselves. Verse 16 says, God could have searched high and wide, high and low in Israel and in the world today, but would he find one person without sin who could save the rest of mankind? Who could act as an intercessor, stand in the gap, and turn away the wrath of God? So what does God do? He engages his own strength and righteousness for the people. God himself came into the world in the person of Jesus. His own arm. The second half of verse 16 says, his own arm shall bring salvation to him, to his people. God would raise up a deliverer whose own righteousness would uphold him, so that he could give his righteousness to those who had none of their own. It is a gift for sinners who put their trust in this promised Redeemer. God has shown the most amazing and completely unmerited mercy to his people. He accounts to them the righteousness merited by Jesus. We were reading from Philippians 3, in which Paul says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. And look how the Saviour is described. Verse 17, a soldier wearing a breastplate of righteousness, a helmet of salvation. And when Jesus cried out on the cross, it is finished. The battle was won. The debt was paid. Freedom had been bought. Paul uses this imagery in Ephesians 6. The breastplate of righteousness and the helmet of salvation, as the armor of God that he was encouraging God's people to put on as they went about their lives and to protect them from the devil's attempts to bring them down. Jesus' followers can wear this armor of God because Christ first wore it in our place. And when we wear the breastplate of righteousness that comes from him and the helmet of salvation that comes from him, we are protected from the devil's attempts to bring us down. We are victorious if we are trusting in him. Verse 20 talks about a redeemer. Jesus, the Son of God, came to be our redeemer. A redeemer in Bible times was someone who paid a debt in order to buy someone's freedom. And that is why Jesus came into the world. He acts in our place to pay the penalty for our sin on the cross and to set us free. And this message of salvation is not just for the Israelites of this day. No, this is for the whole world. And after Christ's resurrection, the preaching of the gospel rippled out from Israel to the ends of the earth, spreading the good news of Christ Jesus to every nation. We see from the passage that this is a message for all nations. Verse 19, so they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. The fear of the Lord is not just for the Israelites of that day. It is for the whole world. Jesus said when he was on earth, in Matthew 8 and 11, I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Men and women brought from all nations into the family of God. And hasn't this been gloriously fulfilled in our day? All over the world this morning, people from different cultures, skin colors, backgrounds, ages, languages, interests, and personalities, united by one Redeemer. There's a lot in the news at the moment about racism and the problem of racism in society. Calls to put an end to discrimination and promote inclusivity. Well, the gospel is the most inclusive message that there is. We are all sinners. The good news of salvation is for all. And in the church, we are all one in Christ. I heard David Robertson, the preacher in Australia, say, no racist will be happy in heaven, for there will be people from every language, nation, tribe, and people. And the good news of this is the good news of the whole Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, all pointing to the Redeemer who would come to Zion. As we see in verse 20, a Redeemer will come to Zion. What does Zion mean? Well, it means God's chosen people, those he has set his love on, those who have turned from their transgressions and trusted in the Redeemer. Isaiah 46 and verse 13 says, I am bringing my righteousness near, it is not far away, and my salvation will not be delayed. I will grant salvation to Zion. God has drawn near to those who were far away. He has brought his righteousness and his salvation to Zion, to his church, to his chosen people. But there's not just salvation here. Verse 18 says, according to their deeds, accordingly he will repay fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies. God will reckon with his enemies and will render to them according to their deeds. And that is our natural state. We are enemies of God, living in rebellion. And so this is the fate of those who do not accept God's Redeemer. If you are without Christ this morning, this is your position. You stand guilty before a holy and just God. But today, if you acknowledge your sin and turn from them and turn towards the Redeemer, there is forgiveness with him if you cry out to him for mercy. And this is the unshakable promise to those who do. Verse 21, as for me, this is my covenant with them. My spirit who is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart from your mouth, nor from the mouth of your descendants, nor the mouth of your descendants' descendants, says the Lord, from this time and forever. If you have trusted in Jesus this morning, God will never let you go. His Spirit will always be upon you, and you will always have His word to guide you and encourage you until you reach your eternal home in the presence of the God who set His love on you. Amen. Our final singing comes from Psalm 130. Psalm 130, the A version of the psalm. And we'll be singing the whole of the psalm together. This is the good news of the Bible. At the start of the psalm, the psalmist is in the depths. He sees his sin for what it is. Stanza 2, Lord, who can stand before you if you should sins record? But the good news of the Bible is that with God is forgiveness in Jesus. And there's redemption in the final stanza. Redemption in abundance is to be found in Him, and He Himself will Israel from all his sins redeem. Let us sing Psalm 130a, the A version, the whole of the psalm, to the tune Bremen 229.
Lord, from the depths I call to you, O Lord, my voice to hear. Unto my cries for mercy, hear and attentive ear. Lord, who can stand before you, if you
between you and mankind has been broken through Jesus. We thank you that we can come to you and have a relationship with you through the blood of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for the forgiveness that this psalm speaks of. We pray that we would know the forgiveness that you bring. We thank you that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. And Lord, help us in this week to come to leave our life of sin behind. And thank you that though we are often faithless, you are always faithful to us. Lord, help us to walk in truth and to be encouraged by this passage in the week to come. We thank you for the redemption that is possible through trusting in Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.